Heyo, welcome to the well. My name's Sadie. Okay, now that that's over with. We're excited that you're here, week two. We're also in week two of a sermon series on the book of James. So, welcome. If you weren't here last week, we basically just kept it at like a 30,000 foot view of what's going on in the book of James. But this week, as promised, we're going to get into some of the little details. So, we learned last week that the way that we live our life matters, and I will say that every day until I don't have any breath to say. We learned about our endurance and what it looks like in each of our journeys of faith, and we were all invited to ask God in faith to fill us with whatever each one of us is lacking. So that was our invitation on week one, was just to ask God to fill us with what it is that he wants. In us. So, we're going to spend our time still in chapter 1, but in the last verses of chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 19 and go through 27. So, if you have a Bible and you would like to get it out, you can. It will also be on the screen behind me. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. Do what it says. Anyone who hears the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word and the gift of your word made flesh in Jesus. I pray that tonight you would soften each one of our hearts to whatever it is that you have for us tonight. God, we give you permission to nudge us, even though it might make us uncomfortable, so that we can become more like you, Lord. So I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing, and that your spirit would have freedom to move in this place. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. If you spend enough time in the Bible, I am absolutely convinced that you will find very interesting things. I used to think that scripture was super boring, but that was because I was reading it more like a history book than like a document that we're supposed to engage with. So, there's tons of stuff for us if we're willing to look below the surface and not just like check off the box that says, good Christians read their Bibles. I did that today. I'm done. A normal routine for me every week is to get in like a knockdown, drag out fight with the printer in Lower Chapel. I hate this thing. I want to set it on fire. It's new, so it's supposed to work. That's even more infuriating. My computer always disconnects from the printer. It tells me it's not connected to the network. It does whatever voodoo stuff that it's doing, and it tries to ruin my life. And I am known in my group of friends for being like irrationally upset when technology doesn't work. Like the thing that was created to make my life easier that I don't understand whatsoever is not working. And I don't know how to fix it. Why would I know how to fix it? It's supposed to do the thing. And so a couple weeks ago, during my weekly battle with the printer, our intern Lydia was making fun of me. That's definitely not unheard of. This is my whole life in Lower Chapel. I just get made fun of by my interns all day. And when I finally got the document to print, she happened to be standing by the printer, and she just goes, Did you just print out the entire book of James? And I was like, yes, I did, Lydia. And she goes, well, don't you know you can find it in the Bible? And I was like, yep, sure do. Did go to seminary. But for those of you who might be like, yeah, Sadie, why are you printing out the Bible on computer paper? There's something called exegesis that they teach you in seminary. And it's basically dissecting a passage so that you can see what it actually means. This is what good teachers do. They want to teach the truth, not just like whatever they feel like teaching. So one tool I use for this is to print out whatever book of the Bible we happen to be spending our time in. And without any like headings or footnotes or anything like that, it's just like the chapter number and the verses on these beautiful 8.5 by 11 white sheets of paper. And the point of this is to notice things that you maybe wouldn't notice if there were notes given to you in your Bible. I feel like Bibles are very difficult things to navigate. There's like lots of stuff going on. The actual scripture takes up like this much of the page, and then there's just like a bunch of other stuff. So to get all of that out of the way and to come to the Word of God is helpful when you're trying to like find new things in it. And so in the beginning of this passage, James tells us to be quick to listen, but then he later says not to just hear, but to act. And so you could easily miss this because listening and hearing are about the same thing in our language. But James uses listen and hear really differently. Listening is positive, hearing is negative. Listening produces freedom, and hearing can be deceptive. Did anyone's parents, when they were younger, lecture them on the difference between listening and hearing them speak? One person, two people. Okay, like I feel like I got this lecture all the time. Hearing, I learned from my parents, is a passive thing. You can hear sounds all day long. You hear the heat in the room. You hear birds outside when it's not snowing. You hear a tornado siren every first Wednesday of the month at noon. You hear my voice right now. You could choose to just hear it and not do anything with it. Some of the things that you hear throughout the day mean things. Some of them don't, and they just simply go unnoticed. They're like white noise. But listening to something actually requires your attention. In order to be described as a good friend or a good listener, the people in your life have to feel listened to, which means that you have to like slow down, look them in the eyes, and listen to what they're saying. I think that we all do this sometimes. We have this like thing that we do when we're not actually listening to someone, but we want them to believe that we're listening to them. So for a long time, I would say this phrase, "That's interesting." And I was like, surely people think that I'm interested. And like early in college, my dad was like, yeah, you know, when you say that, you're not listening. And I know that about you, and it's really annoying. And I was like, oh yeah, he's right, he caught me. And this was just around the time, well, I guess a couple years later, after I knew that people were onto my antics, I met Josh, who I'm currently married to now, and he, when we were first becoming friends, was like, you know, Sadie, it is, oh, geez, oh, no, I have it in my pocket. I'm sorry, Jackson. I did it. Well, let there be light, right? I was becoming friends with Josh, and he was like, oh my gosh, it is so cool that like when we're talking, you just tell me how interesting things are. And I was like, oh gosh, he believes me. He's like, I just feel so listened to. And I was like, oh, I need a better tactic. I'm hurting people's feelings. Like, he's gonna be crushed when he learns that that's the thing I say when I'm actually not listening to people. But it was like kind of a wake-up call because he's like, you say this thing and it makes me feel so listened to and so understood. And I'm like, oh yeah, I don't know what we've talked about for months then. Like, I have no idea. So my dad called that out in me, and I think it's interesting that, like, when someone actually knows you, they know your tricks when you're not being honest, when you're not being a good listener, when you're not being a good friend. But you can trick people for a little while. Like, I had Josh pretty tricked, and then I fessed up that that was my mechanism for not listening, and then I had to fix it. But most of the time, I would forget that everything that my dad or Josh was telling me, and my dad specifically would end up getting super angry. Like, my dad's not an angry dude. His range of emotion is from, like, here to here. He's just, like, super consistent all the time. But if he could tell that I wasn't listening and that I wasn't doing the thing that he said, he felt so disrespected, and he would get really upset with me. And so James uses a similar example in the text. He says it's like someone going to the mirror, looking in the mirror, and immediately forgetting what they look like. Like, they're not paying attention. They're just there to see themselves, and then they leave, and it's like, oh, shoot, what was I even looking for? Or like when you go into a room, and you're like, why am I here? Came here for a purpose, wasn't really paying attention, don't know why I'm standing in the kitchen. Guess I'll leave. And so this week I was thinking about, like, why do we remember things? And the simplest answer I could come up with was, like, because we care. I have a thing in my notes on my phone, a list of, like, lots of people in my life, and when they tell me that such and such thing is their favorite, I just, like, open my phone, write it in there. I don't do that for people I don't really care about. Like, I don't really care what your favorite soda is if we're not, like, in relationship with each other. But I have this list of people, and I get them those things as gifts. And then they're like, wow, you're so thoughtful. Like, how'd you know? I'm like, oh, you said it out loud one time 2 years ago, and I remembered to get you a present. But I think that when we truly listen to people and to God, we're compelled to act on it. When I listen to my friends' favorite things, I'm compelled to remember at Christmas or their birthday to get them that thing. When I listen and I actively engage the hurt in the world around me, I feel really compelled to act, to make it better. I desperately want to make things better in the lives of people that I care about. When I engage my heart in things, I usually can't help but to act. It's just like a natural thing that happens. And what I think is really interesting in this passage is that all of this listening and hearing language is wrapped up in this conversation of being slow to anger. I'm like, what's going on there? Like, how is that related? On Wednesday nights, I have small group with a group of my friends, and we were actually talking about anger, which was kind of funny. It was just like the next thing in this book that we're doing together, and what it does to our lives. And one of the girls in my group kept a note with her on her mirror or something that was like, recognize when you get angry. Like, notice it throughout this week. It was an intentional thing that she was doing to see what spurred her to get angry. And as she was telling this to the group, she also admitted that she didn't really find herself being very angry that week. She's like, well, I set out to pay attention to this, and then I wasn't actually that angry. And then this thought popped into my head that made its way into the sermon the next day, so maybe it's a good thought, I don't know. I immediately wondered if there was a link between her awareness of her anger and her lack of anger during that time. I was like, oh, I wonder if you're looking for it and you're paying attention, if you feel less compelled to be angry, because what if anger is just our, like, knee-jerk reaction when we're not paying attention to things? We're like, oh, well, I got something to say. It's like, well, why? Like, why do you have something to say? Are you paying attention? Are you listening? Or are you just reacting? And you've learned that anger is the thing. Like, we're all supposed to be so offended and outraged at everything. Have you just learned that to be your quick response when you're not actually engaging in life? Does that make sense? Does that question I asked? Okay, cool. So I wonder if the more we actually pay attention and try to understand the world around us, like, I think that there will be anger, but I wonder if it'll be less, if we'll feel less outraged and more compelled to act instead of just, like, spout off all of these things that are wrong. Psychologists talk about anger as a secondary emotion, And this was so powerful for me to learn in college. You always feel something first before you feel anger. And oftentimes, it's masking the feelings of hurt or fear or grief or anxiety. All of those really raw emotions that feel too close to let people see, so we just choose anger, or we've learned anger as the response. Our society doesn't really value emotional awareness. If you're from a family like mine, it's like, sweep that stuff under the rug and you get over it. So I had to unlearn a lot of that behavior and be like, okay, hang on, what's under there? So maybe that'll be a helpful tool for you. When I was in college, I really looked forward to being on break because I could finally read books that I wanted to read, not books that were assigned to me. So like any normal 20-year-old girl, I started reading a ton of books by the 19th century philosopher Soren Kierkegaard. Any of you do that over your breaks? Pretty stoked on 19th century philosophy? Cool. And he has this amazing analogy between fireworks and stargazing. And it's kind of funny that Jackson picked the song Beautiful because it talks about how we're amazed at the light of the stars. But like any good American, I love fireworks. They are like, I'm not kidding, they are easily in my top favorite things ever. Top five, for sure. I don't know about top three. I wanted them at my wedding reception, but if you were here last week, you learned about how all my wedding plans kind of went down the drain, except for being married. That's cool. But fireworks exist to entertain us. That's what they're for. They hold our attention by dazzling us with their brilliance, but only for a little while. After a few minutes, most of us get pretty bored. So the firework people have started to create a way for you to not get bored. And they just like put more fireworks in the air at the same time. That's their strategy. That is what keeps your attention. Just more bang in the sky. How do you feel about that? But we're all like so stoked to get to the grand finale. We're like, yes, more fireworks, everybody. I actually prefer the ones that are just like a willow tree and don't really make that much noise, but that's beside the point. We ooh and we ah and we clap and we cheer at these like explosions in the sky. And an instant later, it's just done. Party's over. Entertainment finished. But stargazing is really different. You have to seek that out. Most of us only notice the stars on a particularly clear night, or if we're out in the country and there isn't a lot of light around us. But the stars are always there. They illuminate the sky with their own sort of mystery and beauty. I remember being in college and me and my girlfriends were like, oh, if only our crush would take us stargazing. Oh. And if you set out to go stargazing, you could lay in a field for hours just staring at the sky. There's always more to see. It seems like the longer you look, the more there is. The brighter and more intricate things become. Sometimes we're even compelled to contemplate our own smallness in the grand scheme of the universe. And we ponder the meaning of life. Like, what is it about just staring at the sky makes us be like, why are we here? But in comparison to fireworks that are designed to entertain you and elicit a reaction, the stars seem to be designed to amaze us and cause us to reflect. But it's so easy to get caught in our love of fireworks. We crave the entertainment and the instant gratification. And fireworks, in this analogy, are a really good comparison to anger. Big, loud, entertaining. It seems like anger is the name of the game in our society. I don't know if you've noticed a lot of people in the world are really angry. Everything's supposed to offend us. And it it almost seems like the job of Christians is to get angrier and angrier and louder until someone feels compelled to listen to our wisdom. What a strategy. But what if life is better lived as though we're gazing at the stars? What if it's better to try to be like those hours of laying in a field and things get more beautiful? If we listen instead of just hear things, if we're slow to anger instead of quick to respond, what would our lives look like if we paid attention to what was going on around us? One of my favorite authors is named Sky Jatani, and he says this: in the right hands, with the right training, and from the right heart, anger can be wielded righteously. Yet in most cases, it's only a destructive force. I rarely see all things clearly, and a weapon as dangerous as anger is best deployed only by those with perfect vision. I trust Jesus to use anger righteously. I don't trust myself. I trust Jesus to use anger righteously, and I do not trust myself. And the end of our passage tonight hits the nail right on the head. As I was preparing this message, I was like, I really think I could just read it and be done because it's that straightforward. If you consider yourself religious, if you in this room consider yourself religious, and you cannot control what comes out of your mouth, you are deceiving yourself. What God wants is for you to put your faith into action, to stop just talking about it. Take care of the most vulnerable people around you, and keep yourself from becoming just like the world around you. I talked about this last semester, but if your life as a Christian looks exactly the same as the world around you, we've got some work to do, and we're in it together, but there's work to be done. So basically, get busy doing what you're called to do instead of pointing your finger and accusing everyone around you of bad behavior. It's so easy for us to sit into church or to come to the well and be like, ooh, this is such a good message for my friend. Can't wait to tell him about it. But like, what if this is for you? What if you consider this for you first? And if it is for your friend, I encourage you to tell them about it. But like, what if this is for me and I'm the one speaking in a microphone? Our invitation tonight is to let God back in the driver's seat of our lives. We like to take control. We like to know what's coming. But I trust Jesus to use anger righteously, and I don't trust myself. Spend some time gazing into all that God is and realize that you will never fully understand everything there is to know about God. But let God transform you into a person who pays attention to what's going around you, and that you would become a person who gets busy doing more of what God is calling you to do, which is to interact with the world around you, to get to know your neighbors, to have an impact on people's lives, not just to like stare at your phone until you die. That's not what we're here to do. So get busy building a world with God that reflects more of his own kingdom. Last week, we had some like notes up here that you could take encouragement if you needed it. And I just decided I really like that idea, and it's just going to exist now at the front. And so even if it's not related to the message tonight, if you're just feeling a little bit dejected or you feel like you need encouragement, feel free. Over the next few weeks, there'll just be this up by the cross, and it's like representative of like, go to Jesus for what you need. Whatever you need, the Lord can handle. So that's going to be there for you during the next two songs that we have tonight. But I just want to pray for us first. Lord, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for this community of people who decided to brave the snow and show up and to sing and listen and open themselves to what you have for them. I pray, God, that we would take the truths of the book of James to heart, that we would feel compelled to live the life that you call us to live, that we would feel compelled by your Spirit to take care of the people around us who are vulnerable and need help, that we would pay attention to our lives to see where you're moving, to hear what you might be asking us to do, even if it makes us pretty uncomfortable. And I pray that we would become a people on this campus who are quick to listen, quick to participate in people's lives, quick to be actual good friends to one another, slow to anger, slow to judgment, and that we would offer our lives to you for you to transform them into whatever your will has. And that even if we're scared to do that, we would do it while we're scared, that we would trust you and know that you have good things. So Lord, we love you a lot. And I pray that we would continue to worship you in all that we do and all that we say. It's in your name. Amen.